So, we are going to read from a book called the Bhagavad Gita, as it is. The word Bhagavad is related to the word Bhagavan, which we will discuss. But in short, the word Bhagavan means one who is complete in all opulences. Or in other words, the Supreme. And Gita means song. So, roughly speaking, Bhagavad Gita could be translated as the song of God. God has every faculty that we have. He must have every faculty that we have, otherwise he would be less than us. So we have personality, we have form, we have senses, we have thoughts, we have desires, we have feelings, we have the ability to speak. So God has all of those. But we possess them to a limited degree, and he possesses them to an unlimited degree. Now, there are different features of the Supreme, and the different features of the Supreme are revealed proportionately according to the way in which the Supreme is approached. And we shall read a verse from the Bhagavad Gita with a purport by our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, that will elucidate the verse, and then we will discuss. Before I read, I will request you to recite an auspicious mantra of invocation. Please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So now I will ask you to repeat each word in the verse that we are going to discuss. This is the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 14, text 26. Mam.
Mam.
Cha.
Cha.
Ya.
Ya.
Avyabhicharena,
avyabhicharena,
bhakti,
bhakti,
yogena,
yogena,
sevate,
sevate,
sa,
sa,
gunan,
gunan,
samatitya,
samatitya,
etan,
etan,
brahma,
brahma,
buyaya,
buyaya,
kalpate,
kalpate.
Then text 27. Brahmano,
brahmano,
hi,
hi,
pratistaham,
pratistaham,
amitavyasya,
amitavyasya,
cha, avyayasya,
avyayasya,
cha,
cha,
shashvatasya,
shashvatasya,
cha,
cha,
dharmasya,
dharmasya,
sukhasya,
sukhasya,
aikantikasya,
aikantikasya,
cha,
cha.
Okay, now everyone move forward. Right, now listen very carefully. If you're able to follow, the verse has four lines composed of the words that we just recited individually. And I will recite one line at a time, and you can repeat as best as you can. Brahmano hi pratishtaham.
Brahmano hi pratishtaham.
Amritas yavayasya cha.
Amritas yavayasya cha.
Shashvatasya cha dharmasya.
Shashvatasya cha dharmasya.
Sukhasya ekantikasya cha.
Sukhasya ekantikasya cha.
Actually, we could pass out some of these books. This chapter 14, text 27. Brahmano hi pratishtaham.
Brahmano hi pratishtaham.
Amritasya vyayasya cha.
Amritasya vyayasya cha.
Shashvatasya cha dharmasya.
Shashvatasya dharmasya.
Sukhasya ekantikasya cha.
Sukhasya ekantikasya cha.
Brahmana.
Brahmana.
Of the impersonal Brahma Jyoti.
Of the impersonal Brahma Jyoti.
He.
He.
Certainly.
Certainly.
Pratishta.
Pratishta.
The rest.
The rest.
Aham.
Aham.
I am.
I am.
Amritasya.
Amritasya.
Of the immortal.
Of the immortal.
Avayasya.
Avayasya.
Of the imperishable.
Of the imperishable.
Cha.
Cha.
Also.
Also.
Shashvatasya.
Shashvatasya.
Of the eternal.
Of the eternal.
Cha.
Cha.
And.
And.
Dharmasya.
Dharmasya.
Of the constitutional position.
Of the constitutional position.
sukhasya,
sukhasya,
of happiness,
of happiness.
Aikantikasya,
aikantikasya,
ultimate,
ultimate.
Cha,
cha,
also,
also.
Translation. Now the speaker of this verse is Bhagavan, Krishna. So keep this in mind. He says, and I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is immortal, imperishable, and eternal, and is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. Please repeat. And I am the basis.
And I am the basis.
Of the impersonal Brahman.
Of the impersonal Brahman.
Which is immortal.
Which is immortal.
Imperishable.
Imperishable.
And eternal.
And eternal.
And is the constitutional position.
And is the constitutional position.
Of ultimate happiness.
Of ultimate happiness.
So we all want ultimate happiness. So this verse is very important for us. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The constitution of Brahman is immortality, imperishability, eternity, and happiness. Brahman is the beginning of transcendental realization. Paramatma, the super soul, is the middle, the second stage in transcendental realization. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate realization of the Absolute Truth. Therefore, both Paramatma and the impersonal Brahman are within the Supreme Person. It is explained in the seventh chapter that material nature is the manifestation of the inferior energy of the Supreme Lord. The Lord impregnates the inferior material nature with fragments of the superior nature, and that is the spiritual touch in the material nature. When a living entity conditioned by this material nature begins the cultivation of spiritual knowledge, he elevates himself from the position of material existence and gradually rises up to the Brahman conception of the Supreme. This attainment of the Brahman conception of life is the first stage in self-realization. At this stage, the Brahman realized person is transcendental to the material position, but he is not actually perfect in Brahman realization. If he wants, he can continue to stay in the Brahman position and then gradually rise up to Paramatma realization and then to the realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There are many examples of this in Vedic literature. The four Kumaras were situated first in the impersonal Brahman conception of truth, but then they gradually rose to the platform of devotional service. One who cannot elevate himself beyond the impersonal conception of Brahman runs the risk of falling down. In Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that although a person may rise to the stage of impersonal Brahman, without going further, with no information of the Supreme Person, his intelligence is not perfectly clear. Therefore, in spite of being raised to the Brahman platform, there is the chance of falling down if one is not engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. In the Vedic language, it is also said, raso vai saha, rasam hi evayam labdavanti bhavati. When one understands the personality of Godhead, the reservoir of pleasure, Krishna, he actually becomes transcendentally blissful. Taittiriya Upanishad 2:7-1. The Supreme Lord is full in six opulences, and when a devotee approaches him, there is an exchange of these six opulences. The servant of the king enjoys on an almost equal level with the king. And so eternal happiness, imperishable happiness, and eternal life accompany devotional service. Therefore, realization of Brahman, or eternity, or imperishability, is included in devotional service. This is already possessed by a person who is engaged in devotional service. The living entity, although Brahman by nature, has the desire to lord it over the material world, and due to this he falls down. In his constitutional position, a living entity is above the three modes of material nature. But association with material nature entangles him in the different modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. Due to the association of these three modes, his desire to dominate the material world is there. By engagement in devotional service and full Krishna consciousness, he is ultimately situated in the transcendental position, and his unlawful desire to control material nature is removed. Therefore, the process of devotional service, beginning with hearing, chanting, remembering, the prescribed nine methods for realizing devotional service, should be practiced in the association of devotees. Gradually, by such association, by the influence of the spiritual master, one's material desires to dominate is removed, and one becomes firmly situated in the Lord's transcendental loving service. This method is prescribed from the 22nd to the last verse of this chapter. Devotional service to the Lord is very simple. One should always engage in the service of the Lord, should eat the remnants of foodstuffs offered to the deity, smell the flowers offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, see the places where the Lord had his transcendental pastimes, read of the different activities of the Lord, his reciprocation of love with his devotees, chant always the transcendental vibration, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And observe the fasting days commemorating the appearances and disappearances of the Lord and his devotees. By following such a process, one becomes completely detached from all material activities. One who can thus situate himself in the Brahma Jyoti, or the different varieties of the Brahman conception, is equal to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in quality. Hare Krishna. So, within these two pages, we have received all the knowledge that we need to make our lives perfect. The Lord, as mentioned here, Brahmano hi pratishtaham, he is the basis of the impersonal Brahman. Now, generally speaking, there are four categories of people. One category is the materialist, which are most people. They want to work and make money and enjoy sense gratification. Then there are three other categories, and they are all transcendentalists. One category is the jnanis, the philosophical speculators, and by their process, they can realize the impersonal feature of the Absolute Truth, which is called Brahman. The next category of transcendentalists are the yogis, and by the actual practice of yoga, they can realize Paramatma, the Lord within the heart. And the third category are the devotees or bhaktas who engage in devotional service, bhakti. And they have full realization of the Absolute Truth as Bhagavan, as Krishna. Krishna is a name for Bhagavan. There are many other names, but we are using the name Krishna. Actually, in one sense, God has no name. But if we accept the personality of Godhead, we will understand that he is attractive. Any quality of God, God is great, God is merciful, God is kind, those are all attractive qualities. So although God has no name, but he can be referred to by words that refer to his forms, his qualities, his activities, and so on. He's the creator. He's the maintainer. Ultimately, he's the destroyer. But whatever his qualities are, they are attractive. And so the word Krishna means all attractive. And therefore, that's considered the perfect name of God, because it includes all the other names. So there are many examples to help us understand these different features. There's one story that when the railways first began in India, so people heard the train is coming. They'd never seen a train, and they wanted to know what is a train. So they all gathered on the platform and were waiting. And finally, in the distance, they saw the headlight of the train. And So some people thought, oh, okay, that's what a train is. It's a light. And then they went home. The next manifestation of the train as it came closer was there was like an outline of the front of the train. There is like the two windows and the headlight and the bumper, sort of like a face. And I'm sure they must have children's cartoons with where the locum, the eyes and the nose and the mouth. So they saw the outline of the train, and they thought, oh, that's what a train is. It has like these two windows and a light and like a thing across the bottom. And they went home. But the last group, they waited until the train actually pulled into the station. And they saw, oh, there's a locomotive, there's a car that holds the coal, and they feed the coal into the fire of the locomotive, and there are compartments with people, the people are sitting in the train, there are compartments where people can lie down and sleep. There's a dining car where people can eat, and then there's a compartment where they can keep their luggage. And they saw there's like a whole life in the train. So the example of the three groups of people with their different realizations of the train correspond to the three classes of transcendentalists. The jnanis, they're like the first group. They just saw the light. So the jnanis, they think that the absolute truth is light. Often we hear God is light. And their goal is to merge and become one with the light, that one undifferentiated spiritual light. And the second group who saw they saw the outline of the form of the train are like the yogis who realize the Lord in the heart, Paramatma. Dhyana vastita tadgatena manasi pasyanti yam yogina. The yogis are able to see the Lord in their heart in meditation. But the devotees, they have full knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead does not exist in isolation, but he exists with his devotees, and he engages in loving pastimes with them, which are eternal and full of knowledge and full of bliss. And there's a whole world of spiritual, blissful activity. And that is what we want. We want ultimately happiness. Everyone wants happiness. So in Vedic language or Sanskrit language, the Lord is Satchit Ananda Vigraha. Sat means eternal. Chit means full of knowledge. And Ananda means full of bliss. Vigraha means with form. And so the realization of the impersonal Brahman is realization of Sat, eternity. That's all. And realization of Paramatma is Sat and Chit. There is knowledge, there is consciousness, there is cognizance of the personality of the Lord in the heart, but not Ananda. Real Ananda or bliss comes when one enters into a loving relationship with the Lord. And that is what we all want. And therefore, the Bhagavatam states that the impersonalists who imagine that they are liberated, or who think that they are liberated, that's a sort of debatable point, whether they are liberated or not. But we can say that they are liberated, but not perfectly liberated, because they fall down. They cannot maintain their liberated position because they do not have ananda. They don't have bliss. They don't have a loving relationship. Now, even ordinary people who want material enjoyment cannot be happy without relationships with other people. Without other people, there is no happiness. Those of you who are studying the Bhagavad Gita know from the very beginning that Arjuna was confronted by fratricidal war where two branches of the same family were brought together in conflict. And Arjuna did not want to fight against his relatives. Now, this is a big topic, because from the worldly point of view, Arjuna's position was very laudable. Arjuna told Krishna that I do not want to fight over this kingdom, even though it's rightfully mine. But still, I don't want to fight over this kingdom because I will have to kill my family members. And I won't be able to enjoy the kingdom without my family members. And Srila Prabhupada analyzes the psychology of people who are earning money, that they want to show off their houses, their cars, their entertainment centers. Otherwise, there's no fun. I mean, if you were the richest man in the world with billions of dollars, and you could build, you know, a fabulous home like Bill Gates or that Ambani character. But if you couldn't show it to anyone, if you couldn't share it with anyone, would you be happy? No, you would say, take this. I don't want it. Give me one person. At least I can have some relationship with one person. So that was what Arjuna told Krishna. at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, that even if what to speak of a kingdom on earth, even if you gave me a kingdom of heaven with unrivaled sovereignty, here one may have a kingdom, but there's rivals. There's always rivals, so there's always anxiety and fear. You might own Microsoft, but there's a rival, you know. So there's always competition. But Arjuna said, even if I was given the kingdom of heaven without any rivals, still I could not drive away my grief. What grief? The grief of having to kill my family members and relatives in battle. So it's, you know, from the material point of view, it sounds very noble, but actually, there were two very basic defects in Arjuna's conception, which Lord Krishna pointed out, and that's how it came that he spoke the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. The first was that Arjuna was identifying with the body, and the actual person is the soul within the body, not the body. The body is just like dress. And so he was so worried, oh, I have to kill my relatives in battles, even my superiors, my grandfather, my teachers. How can I kill them? But Lord Krishna explained that actually the soul cannot be killed. That you cannot kill them because they're eternal. They're not the body, they're the soul, and the soul is eternal. Now, of course, that does not justify killing. Killing without authority, without justification, is a great sin. And what to speak of killing human beings? Devotees won't even kill an ant. So that's something else. But here, it was a righteous war. It was being fought for a good cause. Arjuna was not fighting it because he wanted to enjoy the kingdom. To the contrary, he didn't want to fight it. He didn't think he would be able to enjoy the kingdom. So that was the first instruction, that you are not the body. You are lamenting for the body, but those who are wise do not lament for the body. They lament neither for the living nor the dead, because the soul is eternal. The other defect in Arjuna's apparent noble qualities was that he was seeing himself as the center. What do I want? What will make me happy? What will make me sad? He was keeping himself in the center, and himself means not his real self, but his egoistic self, the concept of himself as a body, who's related to all these other bodies. But the proper understanding is that we are soul, And as so, we are part and parcel of Krishna, the Supreme Soul. And therefore, our real interest is to serve Krishna. Nate vidu swartha gatim hi Vishnu. It is natural to think of your self-interest. Everyone does, and it's natural. But the problem is, we do not know what our self-interest is. And to know what our self-interest is, we have to know who our self is. If we think that our self is the body, if we are in that illusion or ignorance, and think I'm the body, then I'll think that my self-interest is the interest of the body, the comforts of the body. We want to pamper the body and please the senses of the body or please the mind, which is the center of the senses. But that effort never actually makes us happy because we're not the body. Srila Prabhupada gives the example of a bird in a cage. That the body is like a cage, and the soul, in this example, is like the bird in the cage. So even if we put the bird in a golden cage and polish the gold, beautiful gold bars, and decorate it with cushions and jewels and gems and perfumes and everything nice. But if we don't feed the bird, will the bird be happy? No. You have to feed the bird. You can surround the bird with all sorts of opulence and comforts, but if you don't feed the bird, the bird will die. So for the soul, the body is like a cage. And we might, you know, decorate it and try to give all comforts to it. But if we don't feed the soul, spiritually we will die. I mean, the soul can never actually die, but spiritually we will die. That means spiritually, we will be deprived of our sustenance. And our sustenance is our relationship with God. And what is our relationship with God? It is one of loving service to God. So without loving service to God, the soul is starved. And so we are not happy. And therefore, there are so many examples. Pretty much everyone, but of rich people, very rich people, who are not happy because they're doing so much for the body, but they're not the body, and their real self is starving. I'm not sure of the latest statistics, but at one stage, Sweden had the highest standard of living of any country in the world, and it also had the highest rate of suicide. And we often read reports of very wealthy people, very famous, rich and famous people who commit suicide, or die of some overdose of medication, or some drug, overdose of some drug, because they were not happy. So, Tate vidu swartha gatim hi Vishnu. There's nothing wrong with thinking of your self-interest, but you should know who you are, you know, who yourself is, what yourself is. And yourself is spirit, part and parcel of Krishna. And therefore, your natural function is to serve him. It's the natural function of the part to serve the whole. Like the hand is part of the body. It's the natural function of the hand to serve the body. If it does, if it's not serving the body, there's something wrong. It's diseased or it's paralyzed. There's something wrong. And here too, Srila Prabhupada tells a story about the different limbs of the body, that they got together and had a meeting, and they considered that we're doing all the work. You know, we're going and getting money, we're going to the market, we're buying all the foodstuffs, we're doing all the cooking, we're even putting the food in the mouth, and what do we get out of it? Nothing. It all goes to the stomach. We're doing all the work, and the stomach gets everything. So we should go on strike. So all the different parts of the body went on strike. And guess what happened? They all became weak, weaker and weaker and weaker and more miserable. And then finally they decided we were better off when we were serving the stomach. So this quaint little story actually illustrates a very profound truth. And the Bhagavatam also says that just as by pouring water on the root of a tree, all the branches and twigs and leaves and buds are watered, and just as by putting food in the stomach, all the limbs of the body are nourished. Similarly, by serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all the demigods, like demigods means like Brahma, Shiva, Durga, Ganesh, so many demigods, all the demigods and all living entities are served. We don't have to serve them separately. That's a very profound truth. So our diseased condition in material life is like we've gone on strike against Krishna. We don't want to serve Krishna. We want to serve ourselves. But it doesn't work. Another example. Suppose there's some nice food. I don't know what a good example would be. Different people have different tastes. But let's...
Sweet rice.
Yeah, sweet rice.
Pizza.
Pizza, okay. All right, well, all right. So we'll give you a choice. Just imagine. It could be sweet rice, rasgulla, pizza,
tacos,
ice cream. All right. Whatever it is. So the natural process is to put the piece of pizza in your mouth and chew it and swallow it, and it goes to the stomach. Now, if the hand thinks, well, why should I feed the stomach? I'll enjoy it directly, and it mushes up the pizza and tries to enjoy it directly. It won't work. That's not the process. The process is you have to feed the stomach. So it's the same way. If we want to enjoy directly, you say, okay, well, I don't want to serve Krishna. I want to enjoy. You can try to enjoy directly, but it doesn't work because that's not the way it works. It's scientifically incorrect. The way it works is if we serve Krishna, or if like feeding the stomach, then we enjoy, not independently. So this is the basic defect in material consciousness, that we want to enjoy independent of God. Krishna Bhuliyaji Bhogavanchakari. And as soon as one forgets his relationship with Krishna and wants to enjoy independently of Krishna, he comes under the material nature, which is called Maya, and is punished. And we are being punished. Of course, there are certain fundamental miseries of material existence that we cannot avoid. Janma Mritu Jara Vyadi Dukha Dosha Anudarshana. The Bhagavad Gita mentions birth, disease, old age, and death. We cannot avoid them. The scientists, the doctors, they may try to counteract these miseries, but they cannot counteract them. You cannot counteract these miseries by any material means. I mean, you can temporarily put them off, but you cannot escape them. If it were the case that by medical science one could cure disease, we would find that gradually all the hospitals would close down, all the doctors would go home, there would be no patients because they were curing disease, but they're not. They may temporarily counteract a particular disease for a particular time, but another disease will come, and then another, and then another, and ultimately death. And then in the meantime, if you live long enough, old age, they can't stop it. And there's always a demand. I'm sure you know very well, there's always a demand for doctors, for physical therapists, for occupational therapists, for nurses. It's always a demand, because we're not actually able to stop disease. And old age, can't stop old age. I mean, they have these really, I would say, extreme measures to try to make you look young, you know, to counteract the appearance of old age, but they cannot stop old age. Time passes, you just get older and older and older, and the body, the body's a machine, it just starts to fall apart. This part goes, you try to put it back together, but it's not quite the same. And another part goes, you try to put that back together, but it's not quite the same. And gradually the whole machine stops functioning. And eventually it's not a fit place for the soul to reside in. And then the soul leaves, which is not a fit place. So you can live in a house that's falling apart, but eventually, if it falls apart completely, it says you can't even perform the basic functions that you need to perform within a house, then you leave the house. You can't live there anymore. So that happens to the body. Of course, our audience here is generally on the younger side, so I don't want to dwell too much on the subject of old age. But one of my colleagues gave a very nice example about energy, how as you grow older, you lose your energy. And it's gradual. You know, you hit 40, you have a little less energy. You hit 50, you know, less. 60, less. It just gets less and less. He said it's like a tube of toothpaste. When you get a new tube of toothpaste, it is full of toothpaste. You just press it a little and all sorts of toothpaste comes squirting out. It's just like so much. And then, you know, as you gradually use up the toothpaste, it takes more effort to get it out. And then, when you know, then there's like very little left, and you're like rolling it up from the bottom and just like squeezing out whatever little you can get, and then you've rolled it all the way up to the top, but there's still like a little underneath. So you like try to push it up. You like get that last toothbrush worth of toothpaste. So it's like that in the beginning. You have so much energy, like parents of small children. They're all over the place running here and there. You can't even contain them. But, you know, then, you know, 30 is 40, 50, gradually decreases. So it's inevitable. It's inevitable. So, therefore, the real purpose of human life, Nate Vidu Swarthi Gatimi Vishnu, what is our self-interest? Our self-interest is to get out of the material world, out of the bondage of material existence, out of the captivity of the soul within the body, to free life with Krishna in the spiritual world. And the beauty of Krishna consciousness is that you can experience that relationship with Krishna even in the material world. That's called Jivan Mukta. You're in the material world, but you're actually liberated. You're in the world, but not of it. You know, the example is given of the lotus flower, the roots of the lotus flower are in the mud, but the stem and the leaf is above the water. So like it's in it, but it's not of it. So a devotee can achieve that position, and that we didn't discuss thoroughly. We read the two verses, but we didn't discuss the first one thoroughly. But the verse is Mam Chihabicharine Bhakti Yogena Sevate Sagunam Samatitaityam Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate. So Mam Chihabicharine Bhakti Yogena Sevate. One who serves Krishna in bhakti yoga without deviation, sagunam samititaityam, he transcends the material modes of nature, tamagun, rajagun, even sattvagun, brahma bhuyaya kalpate, and he comes to the platform of Brahman. So that is the process, bhakti yoga. And even within this body, even within this lifetime, you can come to the Brahman platform and relish service to Krishna, which means association with Krishna. And then leaving the body has no significance. It's like when a devotee is fully absorbed in Krishna, in loving service to Krishna, that change of body, it's like nothing. It's like he hardly even notices it. It's like it's a crude example, but like if you're really absorbed in something, and you're in a car, and then you know you get out of the car and you go into a house, but like if you're really absorbed in some thought, like you don't even notice it. It's like, oh yeah, suddenly you're at the door. So that is possible even in this lifetime. And the process is not difficult. That's another thing. That the impersonal process that Jnana Yoga, impersonal speculation, even Astanga Yoga, very difficult. And after all that difficult labor, there's still no guarantee you'll attain success. And even if you attain success in impersonal realization, it's not permanent because there's no bliss, there's no relationship. You're just like, you don't actually merge. That's another sort of illusion. You don't actually merge, but you're like a little, your soul is like a little shining particle in the Brahma Jyoti, which is composed of other little shining particles, spiritual particles. There's no relationship, there's no activity. It's just like a sort of escape, temporary escape. Just like if you're miserable, you just go, okay, I'm going to go to sleep, just get away from it all. But eventually you wake up, you can't sleep forever. Or, okay, if things are too bad, I'm going out with the boys, I'm going to get drunk. Okay, you can temporarily forget your miseries, but eventually the effects will wear off. You'll have a hangover, first of all, you'll feel worse then. And then all the same problems will be there. So, impersonal liberation is like that. Eventually, even in the Brahma Jyoti, you become restless. You want some activity. You want some relationship. And then patantiyada, you fall down again into the material world. So we need positive engagement. Okay, we're not the body, but it doesn't mean that we become inactive. Because the soul is by nature active. We think the body is active, but it's actually the soul that's active. Because when the soul leaves the body's inert. All the parts of the body are there, but the body's not working because the soul is gone. So the soul is the active principle. And so the soul needs activity. It's wrongly engaged in material activities of sense gratification, mental speculation. It should be properly engaged in devotional service. So even in that liberated position, or so-called liberated position, eventually the soul will want activity. And without knowledge of devotional service, it will come back down into the material world. And so real liberation means, yeah, just like you're diseased. Okay, you're diseased. Yeah, material existence is a diseased state. You're diseased. Okay, you're in bed. You have a fever. The gradually, you know, by following the physician's orders, taking the medicine, the disease comes down, and finally the fever is gone. You can say you're liberated from the fever. So that's good. But are you going to just lie in bed? That's like impersonal liberation. Okay, I'm cured of the fever. I'm just going to lie in bed now. I'm not suffering from the fever. I'm just going to lie in bed. You can't do that. How long can you do that? You have to get up and engage in healthy activities. The healthy activities are devotional service and Krishna consciousness. And especially, in a sense, the chanting of the holy names of Krishna, especially in the sense that it's the easiest, it doesn't require any paraphernalia or preparation. And the other activities are all meant to be accompanied by the chanting of the holy name. And it's very easy and very pleasant. But it's a whole process, also taking spiritual food, reading and discussing transcendental topics. These are the basic activities. And they're very joyfully performed. It's not like this dry speculation or hard austerities or gymnastic feats. It's very, very pleasurable. In fact, once a newspaper reporter asked our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, that you're doing everything for Krishna. You've dedicated your whole life to Krishna. Everything is for Krishna. And what if in the end there is no Krishna? You know, what would you do? And Srila Prabhupada replied, I wouldn't do anything different. Because what am I doing? I'm chanting Hare Krishna, which is full of pleasure. I'm reading Vedic literatures, which is full of pleasure. I'm eating Krishna prasad, which is full of pleasure. I'm, yes, dancing, enjoying the company of Krishna's devotees, which is full of pleasure. So even if there were no Krishna, I wouldn't do anything different. I would continue to do the exact same thing. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Lord say His Holiness Ki Jai Swami Maharaj Ki Jai.
So, do any of you have any questions or comments?
So why do people get stuck on the impersonal state of mind or paramatma state?
Yes, that's a good question. The impersonalists, the yogis who realize paramatma generally continue to advance and become devotees. But the impersonalists, they can quite often be stuck in the impersonal conception, because they are so conditioned by material life and material association. So their thinking is that I'm a person and I'm suffering. So to be free from suffering, I should give up being a person. It's relative. It's not spiritual. It's relative. There's no higher knowledge, transcendental knowledge. It's just relative, like, Or, I've had desires in the material world. Pursuing my desires has resulted in misery. So I will give up all desires. But they can't. They can't give up desire. They can't give up individuality. It's all artificial. But that's the thinking. Srila Prabhupada gives the example of a cow who is in a barn, and the barn catches fire. And then, you know, the cow is being scorched by the flames and it runs out. And then whenever the cow sees that orange color, red orange color of the fire, she runs away. Oh, this is I was burnt by this. I'm going away. But not every thing that's orange or red is fire. But in that primitive consciousness, the cow thinks, oh, it's red, it's fire, I have to get away. So the impersonalists are like that. They've been burnt by personal relationships, by individuality and personal relationships. Oh, Krishna consciousness, there's individuality. Krishna is a person, he has form, and they want to run away. Is it like the cow can't understand that the red of the fire and is not the same as the red of the farmhouse? So they can't understand that the form of the conditioned soul that's so full of misery is different from the form of Krishna, and it's different from the form that we'll get when we go to Krishna. So it's unfortunate, and it's hard. It's especially if someone has gone sort of deep into that. I mean, it of course it varies from case to case, but that's how someone can get stuck. And then the Buddhists, they're marginal. They're actually between materialists and spiritualists, because they're the spiritualists who are impersonalists. They have a sense of the spiritual light. They want to merge and become one with the spiritual light. But the Buddhists don't have even the conception of the spiritual light. For them, it's like void. Now, that exists. Everything exists. There is a region. It's like a borderline region between the spiritual world and the material world. And that void, so-called void, it's not actually void, but that's where a perfect Buddhist, a perfect follower of Buddha, would go. Again, it's temporary. It's the same thing. It's temporary. They can't stay there forever. They get bored. They get lonely.
And the impersonalist, I don't know, really hard to understand. But all these pandits and the priests, you know, they do a lot of rituals. They manage the people to come and do some austerities, and they chant also, and they cannot be called surrendered souls.
Surrendered to? I mean, everyone is surrendered. You're either surrendered to Maya or you're surrendered to Krishna or something in between. Everyone is surrendered. That's your position. That's your position.
Yeah, they're not surrendered to God. Like we Krishna consciousness say that we are surrendered once we're devotees. What is their position, you know? Do we?
What's the position of a Hindu pundit? Mixed up. Most of them are mixed up. But if you go to them and speak the message of the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, they can become most fortunate. I think this could be your mission. Really? Really? Yes?
You were saying that as we get older, our energy diminishes.
Mm-hmm.
Prabhupada came, he was 70 years old and so full of life and
so healthy.
How do we tap into that too?
Yeah, this is the method. Yeah, chanting Hare Krishna, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, following the instructions of the spiritual master. Yeah, it's true. It's very, very true. Yes, Rasi Kendra.
All right, we understand that the four Kumaras were impersonalists, but they were not allowed entry into Vaikuntha to meet Lord Vishnu. But then they were able to go and meet. They were able to enter and go and actually personally see the Lord, and then when they smell the fragrance of the tulsi, it is said that they actually became devotees. So, they being an impersonalist, how were they able to enter into Vaikuntha?
Okay. Yes, the four Kumaras were yogis, and they were so advanced in yogic practice that they could leave the material universe and come to the precincts of the spiritual abode of the Lord. And when they got there, as you mentioned, they smelled the aroma of the tulsi at the lotus feet of the Lord, and that attracted their minds. So they had already become free from any material attraction. So the fact that they were attracted to the aroma from the lotus feet of the Lord shows that the aroma at the Lord's lotus feet is spiritual. And so they became devotees. But they smelled it before they saw him, before they were given entry. It was after that that they were given darshan. There are other examples, like Sukadev Goswami. There are other examples of sages who they were liberated, living in the caves in the Himalayas, and fixed in meditation on the Lord in the heart. And then than when Krishna blew his transcendental conch shell. Their meditation broke. But because they were attracted to that sound, they were liberated. They had no material attraction. They became attracted by the sound of Krishna's conch shell. And their meditation broke. And Sukadeva Goswami also. So there are many examples, and we could discuss for a lifetime, many lifetimes. But I think we should proceed because just as the souls in the Brahma Jyoti get restless, so even devotees, if they don't get prasad, they can also get restless. So we have to feed the soul. All right, so thank you. Now,